Now, don't you feel guilty for having that much fun in church? Y'all are being bad, bad, bad. How many of you come from a background like me that your grandparents would roll over in the grave if they saw you doing that? And so when the Lord started putting this in our heart to do, and we just thoroughly enjoyed it and felt like he was pleased with it too, because I thought he was having a good time. And years ago, you could go down the 26, there'd be a big billboard over there, and it says, "Did you ever think that going to church could be fun?" And so that was our advertisement. So it was fun. Let me ask you this. We're redigging these wells going back 30 years. And talking about some of the values that God built in me and then built in this place. And the first one that we kind of opened up was this whole thing about people matter to God. And I told you the whole story about how God just opened me up because I felt like I was getting ready to waste my life hanging around with a bunch of Christians for my entire life and I'd die and go to heaven. And very little kingdom advancement happened. A lot of kingdom busyness. Get really busy in church, can't we? But all we ever hang around with is each other. And here's the truth. The truth is most of you are already on board and you're Christ followers, right? And so when we came to the cathedral, when we started the cathedral, we said, now how can we not do that? How can we focus on what the agenda is? And so we came up with the whole concept of figuring out how to do that. People really matter to God, so how are we going to reach them? So I'm going back and redigging that whole aspect and refreshing us with that. And if I ask you this question, I wonder what you'd say. In this past 30 years, if we would say, what series of messages or messages brings the most feedback to us, what subject matter would that be, you think? We get more feedback, we get more interest, we get more stuff back. When we do a series on how to discover or find God's will, what's God's will for my life? It's like everybody wants to know that. And what I'm about to do today is show you a major aspect of what that looks like. Because we can run it out, and I can tell you exactly what you and I are supposed to look like in some degree as we mature and get older in Christ, what that looks like. I'm going to go down a series of scripture and help point that out. I'm going to start out with Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to read it with me out loud, if you would. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Men." Now, let me do a little deduction here. Coming up with a conclusion, I think, that will say if Jesus said these words, and if we follow him, if we are following Jesus, if our heart is open to him, and we're sensitive to what he's saying, we walk in step with him, that we pray, we read his word, we're in connection with him, that if that happens, then what he said would come true in our life. Yes or no? Yes. So if we follow him, if we stay close to him, if we're obedient to him, he will make us fishers of men. Yes or no? Yes. Matthew 28. Go therefore, let me give you the context of this. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. He's getting ready to be taken up. This is his last instructions to the church, to his disciples before he leaves. The very last things he said. If somebody was departing from you, and the last words would be important to you, wouldn't they? What you want me to do? Here's what he says to the disciples, he says to us. "Go therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Go, therefore, into all nations. And you know, before you get baptized, you got to tell them about Jesus, yes? And all the things I've commanded you. You've accepted me now. You've been baptized. All of that stuff you've learned. Again, I'm deducing something, all right? Don't hang around and form a club and stay together and just let this thing die out. I got a whole world who needs this message. So I'm telling you, already convinced people, Already people who know who I am. I'm telling you, don't sit around and just talk and enjoy this stuff because I got a pile of my kids out there. So I'm telling you, my last instructions is get out of Dodge, do something, share this stuff all around the world. Would you agree with me? That would be a deduction of that. Would be fairly truthful. Would you agree? I think that's what he's saying. Go. Is it the great commandment or the great suggestion? Yeah, it's just a command. All that I've commanded you to do, now I'm commanding you to go. So what do we look like if we're Christ followers and we're maturing into the people that he wants us to be? There's a part of our life that looks like a fisherman. Now, by the way, when I say fisherman, how many of you fish? Yeah, I mean, there's a real strategy to fishing. I mean, there's a real, you got fishermen, you got people who fish. The difference is one catches them. And so we're talking about something that we're going to see before the message is over. It's highly led by the Holy Spirit, highly strategic in understanding, highly the timing is just right. I mean, there really is a skill to this whole concept of learning how to flow with it and become a fisherman. And I mean, let's go now. Let's run the clock ahead. Jesus said, now I'm going to be leaving you. I showed you how to do all this, but it's kind of like you've been borrowing my power and I've been lending it to you. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he is going to come in and dwell inside of you, which I couldn't do. He's going to power you from the inside out and you are going to become what I said you'd become by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it on your own. There's a power I will give you that will cause this to happen. Let's read in Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be, what's the word? Witnesses, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Here we go, all over the world again. So you start at home, you go to the next place Judea, you go to the next place Samaria, and to the end of the earth. My eyes are set that way. So now he says, you receive this power, and the power is going to be a witness. It will cause you to be a witness to what you've seen and heard. You're going to tell your story. It's going to be an anointed story, and I'll anoint your words as you tell your story. You know, every time you look at people in the New Testament who were filled with the Spirit, they got bold with giving a testimony, with sharing their story. One of the sidebars that happened when they were filled and then freshly filled again, the Bible says you keep being filled with the Spirit over and over again. You know, it says in Ephesians, it says be filled with the Spirit. And that word in the Greek is continually be filled and filled and filled. Every time they had a filling, one of the fruit of the fillings is they shared their faith. They told their story. Great boldness came on them as a result of being full of the Spirit. And I'm deducing something from that. Would you agree with me that if that the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, being full of him, gave us his heart and intention, then the more it dials down and the less we are full, the less we are involved in the kingdom activity of sharing and telling our story. You follow me? And so he said, you need the Holy Spirit to do this. I want you to understand this. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians. For it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. Time out, just for a minute, time out. When we talk about making this thing happen and telling our story, the Bible says it's the gospel. And the gospel is, you know what it means? What does the gospel mean? Good news. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Do you think the people out there think that we have good news for them? No. Why is that? Because I don't think we've done too good a job telling the good news. I think we can tell them the bad news, but this is good news. The message is this, that God now does not hold your sins against you. You need to understand that. If you accept that as the truth that Christ paid for, now your sins are taken care of. It's a done deal. Do you know that? That's what he says. So he goes on to say, and gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. So now we are Christ, say it with me, we are Christ ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back. All right, let's go to Jesus' launch message, and it's called the Beatitudes. But let's look at here when he says this. He looks at these folks like I'm looking at you, and he said, you know, here's what you need to learn. You're the salt. Say it with me. You're the salt of the earth. Who's the salt? Okay. Turn to somebody beside you and say, hey, salt. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now he goes on to say, and you are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So let's go down to the last verse, about 16. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, let me show you this several ways by an illustration I want to show you. let's just say, for example, let me ask you if you would do this. If this happened to be a life-saving drug, and one of your friends came down with that particular illness, disease, and the solution and healing for that was in this pill, would you keep this to yourself? You would share it. Now, you know, understand with me, we're just talking about now just 70, 80, maybe 90 years, right? I mean, we're not talking about all eternity, just a few years. No big deal, huh? Yes, big deal? Let me borrow you for a minute. It'll be safe. You're good. You're in good hands. You're in good hands. People always look at me really funny when I ask them to come up here. All right, you good?
Yeah.
Okay. How about if this is my friend?
Hey, friend.
Hey, friend. And my friend, you know, we work together, we hang out together, we fish together, you know. He loaned me his lawnmower one time.
You didn't give it back.
I'll get it back. I mean, you know, one of the things about this is you got to have proximity, yes? But just because you got proximity doesn't mean it's going to work. And then what if my friend, just a what if my friend, we just do life together. He goes on about life. And then I read one day where he died. And there's something I don't know, something I'm not sure of. Now, we're not talking about just life. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about God's children to be found. Not only have you got to have proximity, friends, something else has to happen. They have to take the medicine. Somebody's got to share it with them. Paul said in Romans, how will they know unless somebody tells them? Now, let me further the illustration with you. Just what if? How many of you know you get along with some people and you don't get along too good with others? You know, anybody here got enemies? Sure you do. If you're doing anything, you got some enemies, because the Bible says love them, right? You love your enemies means you're going to have them. All right. Anyway, there's this connection, things work, which I believe is the economy of God. And I believe God sizes and works things up just sometimes where a person will have a key to your life. They'll have a key that will unlock something inside of you, a certain dynamic about them. For some reason, you will listen to them and you won't listen. Some reason, they can unlock something in you. Somebody else has been saying it for the whole time. How many of you ever told somebody something and then they hear it from somebody else and they just did it exactly with somebody else, as long as it wasn't from you? Now, see, I believe that's God's economy. And what if? What if you had the key to unlock somebody's eternity and you just kept it in your pocket? What if? Jesus went on in the illustration that I gave you. Jesus said, you are the salt of the Did you know that the church is so powerful until the Bible says we are what's holding back the onslaught of evil on planet Earth? If the church is raptured today and evil had its way, you would see, you talk about anarchy and you talk about all kind of stuff happening around. You know what's holding it back? The church. Salt. But now, if the salt never, what if I have a really good salad here that clings a lot, but it's a salad, big salad, and I got salt, and I eat the salad and never taste the salt. I know what some of you are thinking. Got a doctor friend of mine over here, he's thinking, you know what, I need the salt anyway. Come on, work with me here. Work with me here. If the salt never gets out of the shaker, it's useless. And I would hate to say that any of us are useless. But when it comes to being salty, in here doesn't work. In here doesn't flavor. And that's what so awakened me when I was in Colombia, that we could worship God here. I remember in Colombia, I did the math on this thing. I figured out the size of the church, how many hours we spent in church and worshiping, because in those days we did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So I figured up all the hours. And I came up with those number of hours, and it seemed like it was 102,000 man hours. And then I started thinking like a businessman. I started thinking this. If you had 102 volunteer man hours, is it legal at the end of a year to ask the question, did you move the ball down the field and accomplish anything? Is that a question? Is it an honest question for a businessman to look at the investment of 102,000 man hours and ask, are we in the black? Is that a legal question? Yes or no? But it never was asked in the church world. I wonder how much money per person it takes for one to come to Christ. Now, and if it's legal, and we get everybody together in most churches and ask this question, all right, it's the end of the year. You spent this many thousand man hours together. How was it for you this year? You know, it was so wonderful. Worship was great. Oh, we great. We had a wonderful time. It was just so fun. We studied the book of Leviticus. It was just great. Did you get anybody? Did you catch any fish? Oh, we never fished, but the worship was great. Show you one more. Jesus said, you and I are the light of the world. I want to show you where you work. I want to show you your community, where you live. I want to show you your neighborhood. I want to show you your city. And it looks just like this. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Now, friends, everybody around you that are not Christ followers, the Bible says they're in darkness. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean any of the stuff that sometimes you grew up thinking. I mean, they're just simply people who have yet to meet God. And Jesus said in John 1, he said, I'm come, and I am the light of men. I am the light. And now that light is in you. It's in me. But then he says this, and what if you put that light under a basket? And now you are part of a community of people, and eternity is weighing in the balance here. And Jesus simply says, You're the light. Now, all right, turn the lights back up. I want to show you something that I'm talking about, because I want you to be really clear with this thing with me. I want you to take out this piece of paper that was given to you coming in here. Last night, by the way, at prayer, we had this whole stage up here covered with pieces of paper for this top 10 list and thousands of names on them. And we'll show you a picture sometime, because we took some pictures last night of people laying their hands on your piece of paper and calling and saying, God, we believe in you for these people to come and know you. Send people your way. Send your way. Now, let me just talk to you about me personally, okay? I don't like to be pigeonholed. I don't like for somebody to get me in a corner. I don't like for somebody to put me on the spot. You know, it's just me. You know, some people do really well with that kind of stuff. I don't think I could ever be a good salesman personally, you know, because I just not who I am. And, you know, one of the things that irritates me most is this sales call you get. My candle just flickers when that thing comes out. It almost goes out. Maybe I need to repent. I don't know. I just don't have any trouble at all. Just hanging up. I'm not talking to you. I mean, I feel almost like I need to go to counseling. I've been violated or something. You know, I didn't ask you to do that to me. No. You can tell I don't like it. So I am not talking about us doing what has been done in some places but through some people. And instead of caring and loving people in a way that's relationally driven, it really pushes them further away than helps them get closer. Anybody ever seen that happen? So we put on here, this guy Ingalls came up with years and years ago with this Ingalls scale. And so what we're talking about is, if you're a good fisherman, you need to go where to go. You need to know what to fish with. You need what time to go. You need to know where the fish are and what's going on with them to do it right. Are you with me? All right. This is, you need to know where people are. This angle scale shows there's some people who have no awareness of God at all. Now, you treat a person who has no awareness of God at all different than one who has a hunger and awareness and say, can you please lead me to Jesus? We had a service sometime back, And we don't want to have the altar calls to be just something we just do automatically. Everybody just sort of expect there's always a hook. We really want to be prompted by God to do them, and so we try to be faithful in doing that. With that particular service, we didn't give an altar call, and so a person goes out of here and goes back to pick up their baby out of the nursery and tells the nursery worker, says, I want to be saved. Can you lead me to the Lord? And they said, sure, be glad to. Led them right to the Lord. Now, that is the person whose awareness of need and hunger is high. Are you with me? Yeah. But now, the next person who goes there, who's at the bottom of this list, they go to the nursery, and that same person said, come here, come on, let me lead you to the Lord. I said, you ain't going to lead me to the Lord. Give me my baby. Let me go. I'm going to go some other place. So what I'm talking about is having people at different levels on this scale, that you're top 10 people, and all of them would be different places, and you deal with them in different levels. A person who has no awareness of God, what might be your first step with them? Huh? A good meal, right? Yeah, just time together, just having a cup of coffee together, just developing a relationship, a friendship. Now, I tell you who works this thing as good as any people I've ever seen in my life, and that is my dad and mom when dad was alive. But the whole cul-de-sac. I mean, people all, I'm just, and I, you know what I think really did it? You know what I think the highest influence was? The thing caused more people in the kingdom than anything else is mom's biscuits.
I just said that.
She just said that.
You must have been one of those people. Yes, yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. Biscuits will do it. Because you develop a relationship around a table and talking. And now watch this. You remember Maxwell said, I don't share my faith with anybody until I first have added value to their life. Remember he said that? How do you add value to somebody's life? Biscuits. I care enough about you to invite you in my home. I care enough about you to go out for a meal with you. I care enough about you to stop my life and let you in my world. You matter to me enough until I carve out some time and spend with you. You matter enough to I will listen to you. Now, some of you right now could just go ahead and obey that. And when you go home with your husband and wife, and it would change your marriage right there. Listen to me. Value enough to hear what I'm saying. Value me enough to tune in. Value me enough to dial it down with your own inner stuff going on and let me get in your world. Conveys value. Jesus so loved the world that he came the distance there, here, and got in our world and felt our pain. Conveyed value. And so we're talking about just people who are around. I mean, and we're not talking about anything. Sometimes they even happen fast. It takes time. The little waitress I told you about, I never mentioned one thing until a year, after a year. And then I invited her to a service. They got saved at a service. So we're just being strategic in how that happens. Now, there's a young salesman, and he got disappointed because he had a big sale that fell through, and he went to his manager and just was lamenting with his manager. And finally, he said to his manager, well, I guess it just proves the old adage that says, you can lead a horse to the trough, but you can't make him drink. And sales manager was really wise, and he looked at the boy, and he says, son, let me give you some advice. Your job is not to make the horse drink. Your job is to make the horse thirsty. And friends, a lot of our connection and relating with people is just a connection, a relational connection that then will, at some point, will create a thirst. Now, what I want to do is I want to go now, and I want to close by us watching Jesus walk through this model and watch how he did it. It's going to be found in John 4. It's the woman at the well. Now, Jesus comes to a well, and the well is Jacob's well. It's in Sychar there in Israel. And he's at the well. The Bible says he's tired. He's weary from his trip. So he sits down in the well. He's at the well. And while he's sitting there, a woman comes up. And because they're in Samaria, let me just pause for a moment. In Israel, Samaria is right in the middle of Israel. Most of the trade routes, most of the pathways, if you're going from Jerusalem, say, up to Galilee, you would go through the Jordan Valley, or you had another highway you'd go on the coastline. That was the main one. But the Bible says, and it says it this way, but he must go, he needs to go through Samaria. Now, here's what I can tell you. If you open yourself up for God to use you this way, expect God to speak to you. Expect God to direct you in places and do things that you did not expect to do, a route you did not expect to go, conversation you did not expect to have, because God needs you at certain places to meet with certain people. And you just need to be sensitive. And the reason I think he took that route is because this Samaritan woman was destiny. And Samaritan woman comes up, and what you need to know is this Samaritan woman, Samaria, was the Samaritan people were a group of people that when the Babylonians came and took Israel away into captivity, some of the Jewish folks stayed and they intermarried with the Babylonians and became the Samaritan people. Well, when the Jews were released from captivity and came back, they hated the Samaritan people. And they just had terrible dislike for them. So you need to know that in the setting is Jew, Jesus, Samaritan woman, hated by the Jews, and secondly, women in those days, friends, were let me say it this way, they were just possessions. It couldn't be witnesses. A man could have more than one wife. She couldn't. He could divorce her. She couldn't divorce him. They just were not treated very well at all. So now she is, you didn't even talk to him out in the public. You could talk to him in your home. But so he wasn't even supposed to have a conversation with this woman at all. She comes up to the well, and there he is. Let's look at the story. And to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to Sychar, Samaritan village, on the border of the field of Jacob, field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was still there. Now Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well, and it was noon. A Samaritan woman, came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, would you give me a drink of water? And the Samaritan woman was taken back. Why was she taken back? He talked to her. Secondly, he asked her for something. And she was just totally taken back. Let me just stop right here. Jesus is fishing. He asked her a question. I don't have anything to get water with. Can you give me some water? There's a lot of lead-in questions. I got this one person I'm working on right now, who's another waitress, and I'm working on it right now. And the last question I asked her was this. Just came to tell you when I'm just curious. And I said to her, I said, if you were writing a book, what would some of the chapter heads be? She said, wow, let me think about that. And she came back around, she came back when it was time to pay, and she said, I think it would be about relationships and how many of them fail for me. And I said, thank you for that little bit of information. I'll tuck that right away and one day come back. Jesus asked the question, can you give me some water? She's taken back because he's talking to her. And then he said this, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you fresh living water. And she says to him immediately, when that happened, you know, when she says, why are you talking to me and asking me for water? And you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you doing that? The moment he started talking to her, all of a sudden, a wall come up, a defensive wall. And I believe the reason the wall came up is this. I know you're a man, and I know what's going to happen. Let me go ahead and run and tell you the story ahead of time, okay? We're running out of time here. Jesus, once he said, I want to give you living water. And once she accepts, okay, I'll take the living water. The next thing Jesus did was this. Remember, he's fishing. He's a master fisherman. Next thing he said was this. Go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you told the truth there. Now, wonder what she thought when he said this, because he had no way of knowing. But he's fishing. When you fish like this, friend, God tells you stuff. And he said, you said it well, because actually you've had five. Remember, women couldn't divorce men. So what had happened? Five times men had rejected her. Five times they had thrown her out. Five times they treated her like nothing but a rag. And now you got another man, and beyond a man, you got a Jew who's having conversation. She could have said, I know what's coming. I know what's coming with you. I know exactly what's coming. And boom, there it goes up. The defenses went up. I'm going to reject you before you have a chance to reject me. I don't trust you. I don't trust men. And Jesus knew. Because he said, first thing he said, after he said, I'm going to give you living water, he said, bring your husbands. I don't have them. I know you got five. And the one now I'm living with won't even marry me. He will barely live with me. Why did Jesus, he's fishing, why did he expose her? Well, if you grew up in a lot of churches, you would think this. God looks for your trash. God looks for a way to make you feel guilty. God looks for a way to make you feel bad. God tries to find your faults and your failures. And all the things that Jesus did, he pulled all that stuff, five of them, up to the front and then flashed it right in her face. Why? I think it's because if she didn't have all that stuff out and then watch his response and acceptance of her, regardless of the fact she'd had five husbands, and her feeling his acceptance and grace in spite of all the garbage that's out there, if he hadn't got that far with her, then her rejection complex could have rejected the living water. But he went ahead and got everything she'd ever done out in the open. And then he loves her anyway, accepts her anyway, said, I'll give you the living water anyway. I'm not going to reject you. Somehow, what's got to happen in us, church, is we have got to be people that other people feel safe and good with. That people who are far from God don't feel threatened. You know, it always amazed me. The people hung around Jesus the most was the folks who would fail the most. They were the biggest sinners. But where would they rather be than any place else? In the presence of Jesus. Somehow we have got to get to a place where we take what is inside of us, of what we know is a remedy, and what we understand is what people need, and we don't beat them over the head with them. You love them. You accept them. And they feel something from you that they hadn't felt from anybody else until they want to know, why do I feel so good in your presence? The honor you give me, the respect you give me, when I don't deserve it, I know I don't, but you give it to me anyway. It's last night, one of the things, when we came for prayer last night, somebody in the group asked me, we were talking about this, and asked me, he said, Mike, I would do what you're talking about on the weekends, but I just started the journey myself. And I don't know a whole lot. I don't know about, and I shared with him. I said, you don't have to know anything. They're not looking for perfect people. They're looking for real people. They're looking for honest people. They're looking for people who take in a journey. You can share with them your faults and your failures and your struggles. That's all right. And if you don't have the answer, then you can find somebody with the answer. But don't try to impress them. I heard a story one time about this back during the Gulf War. One of these big commanders, colonels, they moved into this place and they got a temporary thing set up. And so he's fairly new at this, so he's in there. And he sees this guy coming, so he picks up the phone real quick and says, yes, sir, yes, President, yes, Mr. President, yes, yes, uh-huh, yes, yes. I'll be glad to. All right. Anything you need, give me a call back. Hung it up. Oh, I didn't see you. Yeah. He said, can I help you with something? He said, yeah, I'm just here to hook up the phone. don't try to make yourself look good. They're looking for authenticity and real people. You don't have the answers, that's fine. All I know is I was blind and now I see. If I can bring you to church, if I can introduce you to my car, call my friend up, let him come. I remember, Mom's here so she can vouch for this story. I remember when I took those 2 years and went away from God because I told God when I walked away, I don't think I got in trouble with you, but you got some weird kids. I mean, you got weird kids. And so I spent 2 years out there. Well, you know, I was, 19 years old or so. And so what do you do at 19 when you're trying to make life happen and you're miserable anyway? Well, you find your girl, right? The silence is deafening. It's just. And so I go get my buddies, and we go down to Myrtle Beach to find some girls, right? So we're good fishermen. We go to the place where they hang out, you know? Pretty good girl, the bar. And so we go down, and we're there, and so you know how it is when you work, you start looking around, see if anybody's there, and then you got to go to talk to them, you know? Y'all are the quietest group I've ever talked to like this. Like, you know, nobody knows what I'm talking about. I feel alone. I feel so alone up here by myself. And so anyway, I find this gal and start talking to her. Well, the next move is you get them from the bar, you're outside, right? So I get them outside. We're leaning against my car talking. Come to find out, this gal is from North Carolina. She's run away from home. And the more she talks, the more I think, good Lord, girl. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You're getting ready to mess up your whole life. You need Jesus. And so I'm thinking, because I walked away from God, I don't think this way now, but I thought this way then. If you walk away from God, you really were away from God. You know, how many of you know you can try to leave him, but he'll never leave you? You can forsake him, but he'll never leave you. So I didn't know that, but I was thinking the other way. So I'm thinking, oh, she needs Jesus, and I don't got Jesus. Now, so I got to find somebody who did. Well, I know who had Jesus. I know Mom had Jesus. So I loaded her in my car in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, took her to Hemingway, woke mom up in the middle of the night and said, this girl needs Jesus. So mom led her to the Lord. She stayed there at our house for a couple of days, getting herself straight and mama discipling her. And then I had to bought her a bus ticket to put her back on the bus and send her back home to save her life. Cost me money. Anyway, all right. You don't have to know much. There's a way you can almost navigate any of those waters you find yourself if you just make yourself available. Just make yourself available. I don't got you to stand with me, if you will. And I'm going to ask you, as a church, God has a real graciousness over Cathedral and has since the very beginning. And people of all walks of life have come here and God's met them in different ways. There is an anointing over this place for this to happen, I'm telling you. And it happens corporately and you're a part of that and that's all well and good. But friends, I'm going to ask you, would you be willing? Here's what I'm after. I told you last week there's a story about a guy in the Bible named Philip. And God said to Philip, I need you to go to another city. Because the end of the story is the guy was sitting in a buggy. He's from Ethiopia, and he was reading out of the book of Isaiah about Jesus, and he didn't know who that was. And God needed somebody to stop by him and tell him what that meant. And all I'm going to ask you to do is, would you make yourself available to be God's ambassadors? Would you really begin to be conscious that you bring light and that darkness does not force it to go out at all? And would you be available for God to use you? So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just stretch your hands out, just open palms, and you keep your eyes open, and can I pray over us? God, we don't want to just be takers. We just don't want to be church attenders. We want to be on the playing field of life. We don't want to dine one day, go to heaven and realize there's not very many people there at all. It's in our wake, and a lot of them we knew, we just never, ever, just never did. And we ask you now, would you empower us? Fill us with your spirit and give us greater boldness to be your ambassador. Give us the wisdom to know how to pull along beside somebody. Give us wisdom of how to connect and be a friend, first of all. And to generally help people. And then give us discernment for what the next step is and the next step. But we receive now. We receive a fresh empowerment to walk into a room and for the first time to understand we may be the only Jesus these people ever see. And if you give us wisdom and have people to cross our path, we will love them. We'll treat them like you would treat them if you were here. And we'll be a light and we'll be salt and we'll be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon, y'all.